Our second scripture reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Let's listen for God's word. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly, and with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And the women came to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would be with us in this moment and you would speak something new to us. Come alive to us now and help us live as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my dad likes to tell this story about how from an early age he had me pegged for a corporate exec. Apparently what my siblings encountered as a bossy sister, he saw as leadership potential. Imagine his surprise when I sat him down at the wise old age of 14 and told him, "I think I'm supposed to be a pastor." I think I actually made him sit down across from me in our dining room table. It was very serious. I said, "I think I'm supposed to be a pastor." Remember, I was only 14, so overall, I think he handled it pretty well. I still give him a hard time about his reaction because the phrases business school and second career were still thrown around quite a bit. But there was never any doubt for him that I could be a pastor, even though I was a woman. Right? There's no doubt for him that I could be a pastor. That's not everybody's story. He had no doubt that I could lead. He just wanted to make sure people actually got paid to do that. I wish I could say that every conversation I've had with my female friends in ministry went more or less like that. But unfortunately, there's a lot of women who've had to wade through a lot of stereotypes and barriers and hurtful conversations about teachings, about whether they could or could not fulfill God's call on their lives. Just this last week, I heard from a young woman who's starting the ordination process in the Presbytery of Chicago. She shared that a Christian camp that she attended growing up, they encouraged all the young men who had gifts of charisma and communication and maybe some leadership skills, they encouraged all of them to go and be youth pastors. And they encouraged all the young women to marry youth pastors. And now she's this young woman trying to wrestle with her call into ministry with this teaching that shaped her. There were generations of women who have been told that God's message is not for you to be a messenger of, unless it's to small children or other women. Today we kick off a new sermon series called The Messengers, where we'll spend the next 4 weeks highlighting four different stories of four different women that God uses to help share a message of hope with the world. This series is about the messengers we find in Scripture, but also the messengers we find in the world, maybe in your own lives, who help us discover how to be in a growing relationship with God. Maybe throughout this series, you'll discover that you indeed are one of God's messengers. But this series is also about women. This is not a feminism 101 lecture or a stump speech on the Me Too movement or a list of all the reasons why men are the worst. This is not that. But I bet we have some stories in this room. And I want to believe that PRPC is the kind of place where we can come and share our real stories and be heard and listened to and maybe we learn from one another. I want to believe that PRPC is a place like that. So you should ask each other, what's it like? Women have stories that need to be heard. And yes, some of these stories will make us uncomfortable. But God gave women messages to share that need to be heard. The church benefits from pulling out these stories and focusing on the stories of women in Scripture for a lot of reasons. For starters, it just helps us remember that they were there. By saying their names, by retelling their stories, we honor them and God's work through them. Even though we find the names of women alongside Jesus and the disciples in Scripture, the church, not just this church, but the church, has a complicated history with the role of women. For a long time, people pointed to Scripture as the reason why women should be kept out of certain places in society or in the church. Maybe you grew up in a church that always empowered the voice of women. And so you never really thought about what Scripture had to say about it because the church that you saw empowered it. That was my story. But maybe you grew up with a different kind of teaching about women, and just like that young woman I shared about, maybe that still is hard for you to wrestle with. Maybe it was hurtful to you or people that you care about. As we look at the stories of Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the Canaanite woman and the woman at the well, these four women we'll highlight over the month of May, I hope we'll discover how God used them to bring about messages that we still need today. Mary Magdalene is one of the few women that we know by name that was part of Jesus's inner circle. She traveled with him and went from place to place. She's called Magdalene to keep her straight from all the other Marys, of course, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary Martha's sister, but also because she is from a fishing town on the coast of Galilee called Migdal. Mary of Migdal, Mary Magdalene. The fact that Jesus had women who were traveling without husbands, or maybe women who didn't have husbands at all, that tells us something about how Jesus saw women. The first century Jewish culture would have excluded women from holding these places in communities like this. This is how rumors get started. Single women hanging out with a bunch of men on the road. But somehow these women found a place alongside Jesus. The Gospel of Luke gives us our earliest introduction to Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 8 says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, the disciples, and also some women who had been healed by evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means." The text says that the women who were with Jesus had been healed in some way, but it's only Mary Magdalene that we learn her specific healing. She had seven demons that were cast out. Now, we don't know what kind of spiritual attack this Mary was experiencing. Maybe she had some spiritual attacks, or maybe she had one of many mental illnesses that makes you feel like there are real demons inside you. Either way, I think one of the messages Mary Magdalene has for us is that once Jesus heals you, you can't help but follow him around. So these women, not just Mary, but Joanna and Susanna and all the others who weren't even named, they're a part of this small traveling tribe of Jesus followers who, now pay attention to this, provided for them out of their means. We assume that that means they cooked for them and they cleaned for them and they made their homes open to them. And all of those things we expect were true. And we know from Scripture that women opened their homes to Jesus and the disciples. But the Greek text uses the same word for those means when they talk about Lazarus and the rich man. And the story of Lazarus and the rich man is about actual riches. It's one of our lessons of our financial responsibility. So what scholars believe is that Mary Magdalene and these women, they weren't just serving and making space for Jesus and the disciples, they were financial investors in his ministry. Mary Magdalene is one of the first examples we have of the financial independence of women that we have so much work still to do. One of the reasons why Heifer International is so well known, like Karen shared with you, is because of the investment in self-sufficiency and empowerment of women. They are seeing the way that these empowered women and these small investments in their life is changing a generation coming behind them. We still have a lot to do when it comes to the empowerment of women, but here was Mary Magdalene bankrolling Jesus' ministry. So we know from Luke's account that Mary Magdalene had been healed by Jesus, that she was a financial investor and supporter in his ministry. And then Mary gets dragged through the church rumor mill. You know what that's like? Mary Magdalene for a long time has been celebrated and remembered for a description of her that is not based on fact. Mary Magdalene we celebrate as this woman who was a prostitute who Jesus healed and forgave and he let be in her circle. But that's not actually true to Mary Magdalene's story. There were a lot of women who their story shows up in Scripture, but their name doesn't. And so Mary Magdalene has taken on some of the stories of these unnamed women, and it's perpetuated this story about her as a prostitute, and it's just not founded. And so as more and more women became preachers, more and more women and men started sharing the accurate story that she was just conflated with these women. That's not who she is. Luke 8 tells us about Mary Magdalene and the seven demons that came out. Luke 7 talks about an unnamed woman who anoints Jesus' feet. And it was actually Pope Gregory the Great in 591 AD. We're getting real into it, guys. 591 AD, Pope Gregory the Great implies that Mary Magdalene and this unnamed woman with the anointing oil, that they're one and the same. And it says that the perfume was probably used for her flesh in forbidden acts. So Pope Gregory the Great is creating this story about what that anointing oil was probably used for. Now, knowing what we know about Jesus, it doesn't change the fact whether she was a prostitute or not. Knowing what we know about Jesus, Mary Magdalene would have been healed and would have been forgiven and would have been brought into his circle. But that's not the point. The point is we shouldn't give people labels that aren't true, and women shouldn't have to carry the weight of misrepresentation and misunderstanding just because it makes for a flashier story. Mary Magdalene wasn't a prostitute. The greatest role that Mary Magdalene plays is the one that makes her the perfect woman to start off our messenger series. The gospel text we read today from Matthew, it is familiar. You did hear it on Easter. But it gives the account of Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb where Jesus has been buried only to find the tomb empty. All four gospel writers acknowledge the special role God intended for Mary Magdalene as the first messenger of the resurrection. In Matthew's account, she is instructed twice, once from the angel and then again from the risen Jesus, to go and tell the disciples that he has been raised from the dead and that they would see him soon. God chose Mary. Mary is the first to see the empty tomb and hear the good news that Jesus conquered death and tell others about it. Mary is the first person to ever preach Jesus. And do you ever stop and think about how amazing it is that she actually went public with this message? Like, it's hard enough to be a woman. You want to add, like, believes in the resurrection, sounds like a crazy person. Speaking up is risky, isn't it? Do you imagine the mental Olympics she probably went to try to decide, is this a message that I should really stake my name on? Or do you think she just went for it? Speaking up can be risky, especially for women. Research shows that girls are less likely than boys to raise their hand in class, even if they know the material. Research shows that women still struggle to find their voice in the workplace, even though they have all the same experience. Sheryl Sandberg, Chief Operating Officer at Facebook and author of the bestseller Lean In, describes how women in the workplace often physically separate themselves from the place of highest influence and decision making. They choose to sit on the sidelines instead of at the table. I wonder how many young girls and women you know, I know, that have life-changing messages that they think they're unworthy to share. I wonder how many young women and girls we know that think nobody would care about what they have to say, or that no one would believe them anyways. But there was something about this message that Mary had been given, the message about the risen Jesus, that was just too important, too life-changing to keep to herself. So she had to risk it. Mary Magdalene's message wasn't just about the resurrection. Her life was the message. None of us are going to be the first person to see the empty tomb. But being changed by Jesus, you know what that's like. Supporting the work of Jesus by inviting people into your homes, by gathering people together around tables full of food, by giving financially to make ministry happen, you know what that's like. That might as well be the story of your life, too. Our hope is that over the next few weeks, as we hear these messengers, we hope that their stories come alive in your own life. In a time when it feels like nothing is new under the sun and it's all been said before, someone else could say it better. In a time like that, I take comfort in the idea that there is never enough good news in the world. There's never enough good news in the world. There is never too much hope or too much courage or too much overcoming to share. There is always enough room for you, and there is always enough room for your message. That's the hope that I cling to, and I hope we continue to share our messages with one another.